I believe that as we look at congregations, that there are attitudes that are expressed by congregations that are at least one of the four distinct attitudes that I think that I can find through experience in dealing with congregations. And I will tell you that by what we do or don't do, and by what we believe or don't believe, we're expressing an attitude here in this congregation. Some may say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about as far as attitudes of the congregation is concerned. Well, we see these attitudes, I think, expressed when we look in Scripture, that there are attitudes of congregations. The church at Rome had a faithful effort which showed that their desire, their attitude was to glorify God. In Romans, the first chapter and verse 8, Paul says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And by that action, they were giving God the glory. And that event was their attitude. When we look at the church of Corinth, there's an accusation that Paul makes against them of being arrogant. Concerning the man that had his father's wife, Paul says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and you are arrogant concerning this. Ought you not rather to mourn over that situation? They were arrogant that they had such sin being allowed in that congregation, an attitude that shouldn't be seen in any church. The church of Galatia, they had no conviction. Paul says to them, Galatians 1 and verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly discerning him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And it showed that they really didn't have any solid foundation and conviction in Christ Jesus. They were following the whims of the time. It's kind of like whatever goes is okay with us. That was the attitude that they had. And then, of course, the seven churches of Asia. At Ephesus, they had an attitude of abandoning their first love. There was no allegiance that was there. They had forgotten Christ. An attitude of Smyrna, an humble continuance. Christ said, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you need to understand, even with your great humility, that you are rich. You're rich. It's a positive attitude that they had. With Pergamum, they were allowing false doctrine. Well, just whatever anybody wants to teach is fine. And he accuses them of holding to the teaching of Balaam and others to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. In Revelation 2 and verse 20, Thyatira tolerated sinners. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. We have an attitude. We don't want to stir anything up. We don't want problems or anything. So whatever people do is okay with us. That was the attitude that they had. Sardis, they were without character. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You're dead. We have an attitude. We want the name, but we don't want to do anything. Philadelphia were true workers. Those at Philadelphia, Revelation 3 and verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. It shows that their concern was with what the Lord wanted them to do. In Laodicea, they were prideful. In Revelation 3 and verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17, for you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They were prideful and didn't even realize their own condition. So there are characteristics, there are attitudes of congregations that we read of in the New Testament. The question that we have is, or the thought, by what we do or don't do, by what we allow or don't allow, our congregation's attitude is sin. We are making a statement. We make a statement whether or not we realize it or not. Consider, I think, 4 points. And one of those four, we're making a statement in what we're about to discuss. There are those who say the status quo attitude is what we don't want growth. We are happy as is. And someone says, well, there's not a congregation that would say that. No, their actions show it. Beverly gave me a cartoon. And I don't include cartoons because I'm afraid that you'll like the cartoons better than my sermons. So I don't include those in there. But I'll tell you what the cartoon said. It had an old couple, elderly couple, standing at a pew. And it says, the congregation waited with bated breath as visitors sat in the pews that the Johnsons had sat in for the past 42 years. And I will tell you, I know of congregations where those Johnsons, and I'm using just a name, it's not truly the name, but came and said, that's our pew, move. And I know that that has happened. And they're making a statement in that, we don't want you here. We don't want growth. That's my place. I've made my campsite. And I'm sending a message to you that We don't want you here. We are happy with just exactly the way the things are. And I'll tell you, we walk into the building, and I'm sure we've all seen this in buildings. We go to a gospel meeting, and we look at the pews. We can't sit there because somebody's blanket and Bible or books or bags or things like that. I can't sit here. It looks like somebody has that one marked and so forth. And just finally, you end up, as a visitor, sitting up front. Sometimes you can find a place to sit. I've found it hard at times even find a place to sit. But it's sending a message. We don't want you here. We don't want growth. With growth comes responsibility. We don't want the responsibility. We don't want to have to work. We don't want anything that might upset the apple cart, the status quo of as is. We don't want growth. We are happy exactly the way that it is. The result is they are dead and they don't know it. And I think this is shown when we look in Matthew 25, 24 through 30. And of course it is the parable of the talents. And this is the one talent man. It's the one talent congregation in principle. Verse 24 beginning, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Wait a minute. I gave you back what you gave me. You wicked and slothful servant is the reply. But his master said, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him that has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And a congregation that does not want to grow and sends out a very clear message, we really don't want you here, and you can't hardly get a handshake, sending that message out, they are dead and they don't even know it. And so I ask you, is that our attitude here? Do we have signs of that here? Consider the next point, the pick and choose attitude. Well, we want to grow as long as it is controlled growth. You know, people we know. That's how we want to grow. We know people we grew up with, we're friends with and everything. We know that if they became Christians, that they wouldn't cause any problems whatsoever. That's the ones that we want, you know. We hope they'll just drop in on us at some point in time and we won't have to do anything. They'll become a Christian. That'd be great. We'll accept them in. But we want it to be controlled growth. And if you go out and you start teaching people out in the world, there's no telling what they've been involved in. I mean, they could be drunkards. They could be drug users. They could have all kinds of problems. If you go inviting those people in, look at all the effort that we have to put out. It could become unmanageable for us. We don't want that type. We want to grow, but we want it to be controlled growth with people that we know. And wherever you think about that, the result is a limited base for which they choose in order to present the gospel to. Usually they don't even present the gospel at all, and we'll see that in a moment. But a slow death occurs in a congregation like this. Notice what is said in Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 48, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, portion of it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, he is saying, you've heard that said by the traditions and the teaching of the religious leaders of the day, by the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. But I'm telling you what God's word says, and I'm telling you the true attitude and the intent of God's word. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? We want controlled growth, but only people we know. We're going to talk to those that love us anyway, but not to those that maybe might cause problems. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, or complete or mature. And you don't withhold the word and the teaching and the desire to grow from anyone. And so I ask you, Is our congregation the pick and choose type congregation? Well, you know, we want growth, but boy, we want it to be controlled. We just don't want any issues whatsoever. So we're going to be very careful who we present the gospel to. Is that us? Then there is the hope we hit the lottery attitude that a congregation has. We really want to grow. Maybe we will hit the jackpot one day. And let me tell you what the jackpot is. You have a congregation where something takes place and people become disgruntled or just feel as though they can't worship there anymore. And so a group of them will pull out and they'll go to a congregation, place membership, maybe 10, 15, 20 at a time. And their congregation just waiting with bated breath. Boy, we can't wait for that to happen. That's the type of growth that we want. Or a congregation that shuts down because many are elderly and not able to do the work, and they realize we just need to go join ourselves with another congregation. And their congregation waiting to say, boy, we hope that congregation such and such closes the door and we can get all their members. And that's the type of growth that we want. We want to hit the jackpot. We want to hit the jackpot. And I will tell you what comes from that many times is some get lucky and some don't. That's really not a way to have an attitude toward growth. Some get lucky and some don't. Some of the lucky ones don't know how to handle the luck from growth like this. And many times problems arise. And reason being is that it happens many times with congregations that don't have elders. And now you have an influx of people that you've not had interface with, you've not had experience with, different thoughts and ideas come up, and many times there are problems that arise. And congregations without an eldership are vulnerable then to problems in that situation. But that's beside the point. The real point is sitting there hoping for the jackpot. That's the problem. And wherever you think about that, I think about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11 chapter and verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And what is saying there, we know if I go out, and really not only applies with this, but also the one before, if we go out and we start teaching everything, you know, all these problems could arise, and so we're going to think about that rather than about growth. And then when we look over in Acts 20, verses 27 through 31, understand that an influx many times may incur with it some problems. Now, understand, I would hope that we wouldn't turn those away. As long as they're wanting to serve the Lord, at least letting us know that. But understand what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 27 through 31. He says, first of all, I did not withhold from you the whole gospel of Christ, the whole counsel of God. He says, though, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departing, fierce wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves shall men arise, speaking twisted things or perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears concerning this. Understand it, that there will always be potential for problems. Okay? And so he says that. But here's the point. Are we the hope we hit it lucky on the lottery jackpot congregation? Maybe congregations around us will close their doors and we'll get all their members and then we'll have growth. And sometimes it's unexpected and unhappy growth that comes from that. Are we that congregation? And then there is the let's roll up our sleeves and get to work attitude. We want to grow. And we recognize we can by doing the Lord's work. The result of this is a congregation that thrives because of a spiritual attitude. And when we look at Acts 2 verses 46 and through 47, it says they're day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They're speaking of Christians, receive their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now I understand they didn't sit back and say, well, we hope we hit the lottery. They didn't sit back and say, well, you know, we're going to want to grow, but we want to be controlled growth. They were out teaching the gospel. They were inviting people into their homes. They were setting up classes. They were together. They were involved in the work of the Lord together in a unified way. In Acts 3 and verse 1, Peter and John didn't sit back in the storeroom where all the money was being brought that had been laid at their feet, but rather what they were doing was out working for the Lord and teaching the gospel. Peter and John were going, Acts 3 and verse 1, up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And Paul realized, as each and every one of us should, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, that he had planted, that Apollos had watered, but God gives the growth. But he doesn't do it unless we do our part. He doesn't do it unless we do our... Think about it, how foolish it would be. Here's a farmer who gets to the end of the season. And everybody around him, all the other farmers around about him, are reaping their crops. And he has none to reap. And someone says, well, you really fell on hard luck there. You don't have anything to reap. He says, no, not really. He says, I didn't plant anything. I was just hoping, you know, that something would come up that I could harvest. That doesn't make sense, does it? And there are congregations kind of like that. And so when we look at that, I ask the question, is this the congregation that we are? We want to grow. We recognize it takes work. We recognize there could even be problems and situations to deal with. Understand that. You know, a congregation is perfect as long as it doesn't have any people in it. But when there's people involved, well, then there's going to be some issues. Are we the congregation that said that is going to thrive spiritually because of that attitude? What is our attitude? We have an opportunity here in Taylor. The town is growing. Okay? We have that opportunity. We've got a subdivision that's going to be coming up just down the road here over by the high school. And there's going to be families moving in there. And there's new homes going up all through Taylor. The town's getting, but we have an opportunity here. We have those that can teach in this congregation. It's not all dependent upon one man. We have many good teachers in this congregation. And I'll tell you, where we start spreading out and doing our own work, that's the best that we can do, rather than just relying upon one. We've been to the point of growth before. And let me tell you the difference then as it is now. We'd gotten to about 85 members at one time. If you remember, this building was packed. It was packed. And we tried back those many years ago to appoint elders, and we didn't get it done. Let me tell you, we're staged now and we're ready. We're ready for growth because we have elders that can direct, elders that can nurture, elders that can protect the flock. And so we've been there before. We've shown that we can do it. We've shown that we can grow. Because it wasn't a bunch of people that just came upon us at once because they closed the doors to a congregation somewhere. There were people out saying, you know, there's a lot going with the Taylor congregation. You may want to consider us. And also teaching those that were not Christians, you know, here is the way to Christ Jesus. And those that will come to the Lord will want to be with those that are like-minded. And they will be part of this congregation. They'll do that. And so we've been there before. We know how to do it. Don't anyone say, well, you know, I don't think we can do it. No, you've already proved you can. You've already proved you can. So we've been there before. We are now staged and ready. We have an opportunity, but only one. And it's in this lifetime. It's in this lifetime. What will we do? Let us have faith without doubt. Matthew 21 and verse 21, where Eric read for us. Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you that if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what's been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And someone says, boy, that's just way beyond understanding there. I mean, can we really take that and apply it today? Yes, absolutely, Jesus said it. And what he means by that is that what we think is impossible, when we put our shoulder to the task and we begin to work and do what the Lord has asked us to do, the Lord will take care of it. He'll take care of the growth. The growth will start out as it always does. Not numerically, but if we grow spiritually stronger and stronger, then I will guarantee you, because it has been seen before in this congregation, that the numbers will increase. You've got to get there strong first, because even if you do grow in numbers without the spiritual strength, they will soon dissolve. We've seen that. So, also, we need to pray about it. Have a prayerful attitude. Verse 22 of Matthew 21. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. But put that beside James 1, verses 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we don't ask, we can have one guarantee. If we don't ask the Lord, the guarantee is he's not going to say yes. We're not going to get anything. And then let's get to work. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 in the Sermon on the Mount. Once again, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to be lights. We are to be workers for the Lord. We are to have that attitude. We want to grow and we know how to do it. We grow in strength. We're doing that. We grow in desire to do the Lord's work. We grow because we go out and we teach others and we're staged and we are ready. Let's then get to work. You're going to notice this is a very short sermon. The reason being is you may want to get to work here in just a little bit. So I'm going to end it right there. Let me end it by saying this. Part of that work is bringing people to Christ Jesus. And that should be our focal point. Bringing those that are lost to Christ. And in doing so, we must teach them concerning what God requires of them. And it's not hard, it's easy. Matter of fact, Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden is light. By faith, he calls you to come to him. With a changed attitude that says, I'll serve him and I'll not serve myself or others any longer. I will name the name of Christ, making a commitment to him. I will then also be baptized to admission of my sins because I recognize it is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then from that point forward, I will match the attitude of this congregation in their desire to work, and I will work for the Lord because I realize that's my purpose as a Christian, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works that we should walk in them or continue in them. And then those of us that are here. I'm just going to go out on a limb. I'm going to say we're not the first three as far as the attitude of congregations. I'm going to say that we're the last one that we put up there. We want to grow and we recognize we've got to work. Roll up our sleeves and get to work to get it done. I believe that in this congregation. Don't prove me to be wrong. Let us all work. Let's do what we're supposed to do. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.